turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, as Matthew speaks to us about the ministry of John the Baptist. As we pointed out last Sunday night, there was 400 years between the prophecy of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament. These were 400 years of silence where God had not spoken through or by the prophets. And now after 400 years, God sends a prophet, and the silence of God is broken. And the first word that God says to man after 400 years of silence is repent. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. What does it mean to repent? One definition of repentance is to have a change of mind. Another is to have a feeling of contrition or sorrow. But it should be noted that you can change your mind without repenting. Just a better idea came along. You can have contrition and sorrow about your actions, but not necessarily repentance. You can say that you are sorry for what you have done, but if you continue to do it, that is not true repentance. Real repentance is being so sorry, so contrite, that you do not do it again. You turn away from it and cease doing it. If a person declares that they have repented of a certain action or sin, and they continue in that same action, there is good reason to doubt the genuineness of the repentance. It is not a true repentance when you continue in that sin. Repentance is the first step to salvation. When Peter on the day of Pentecost had preached the sermon that convicted the listeners, and they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do, seeing we have crucified the Lord of glory? Peter said unto them, repent. First step toward salvation is a repentance, a turning away from your sin. The first sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is that of repentance. And it is only through a true repentance that there is any hope for salvation. The scripture declares that godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a sorrow that is a godly sorrow. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it brings godly sorrow in our hearts. The sorrow for the shame that we have brought to the name of Jesus Christ. It works repentance. There is another sorrow. It also is the sorrow of the consequences of my actions. But without repentance, that only brings death. Jimmy Swaggart might be a good example of a man who professed repentance. And he publicly declared his great sorrow for the things that he had done, the things that he had been caught doing. And perhaps you, along with me, were watching on television as we saw him stand before his congregation weeping, telling them how sorry he was, what a failure he had been. And we heard the people calling out from the congregation, "We forgive you, Jimmy. We forgive you, Jimmy." And there were the tears. There was the apologies. There was the confession. And we accepted that as genuine repentance, but evidently it wasn't. For when he was caught again later doing the same thing, then you realize that there wasn't a true repentance of that sin. Because a repentance is a turning away from that sin, not embracing it any longer, not continuing in it. It is interesting that the first word of the gospel was repent, and also just about the last word of Jesus to his churches was to repent. When you turn to the book of Revelation and you read the messages of Jesus to the churches of Asia, you find that in five of the seven churches, Jesus called upon them to repent. He said finally, in his message to Laodicea, the final message to the church, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So repentance is an important part of the message of the gospel. For God to work in my life, the first step of that work of God is a true repentance from my sin. And when there is true repentance, then there is forgiveness, even the necessity of forgiveness. Jesus said, "And if a brother offends you and he repents, forgive him." That's not an option, that's a command. When there is true repentance, there is forgiveness. But phony repentance is a hurtful thing. When a person has declared repentance from a certain act, and you find that they are continuing in those same actions, it hurts very deeply. You had hoped that they had brought that sin to the cross, and through the Spirit they had mortified the deeds of the flesh. And then when you hear or see evidences of that old nature, the same sin, you want to cry, you want to weep. Because you realize that their repentance was not genuine or real. Now, John is calling for the people to bring forth fruit that was meet or that demonstrated the true repentance. That's exactly what the Lord wants to see. Those things in your life that demonstrate that you have truly repented of your sin. And we realize that if I have a problem in a certain area of my life, that I need to take precautions not to be exposed to those areas of which I recognize the weakness of my flesh. In other words, if you have a problem with all alcohol, you shouldn't go to a bar to buy a Coke. If you have a problem with women, you should not speak to them in a provocative or a suggestive way. If you have a problem with gambling, Las Vegas is not the place for you to take a vacation. You have to take precautions against those areas where you have a recognized weakness in your flesh. Bring forth fruit, he said, that demonstrates repentance. And the fruit of repentance, or demonstrates repentance, is the complete forsaking of that sin or anything that is close to or could be associated with the sin. Another fruit of repentance is a broken and a contrite heart. David, when faced with his guilt, with his confession of his guilt to the prophet of God, said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And David, later writing concerning that, said to the Lord, "You do not want sacrifice or offering, or I would give it to you. But a broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise." The broken and the contrite spirit is fruit of repentance. It demonstrates repentance. Now, the sacrifice or the offerings are invalidated if there is not a true repentance. They are meaningless. Prayer without repentance is actually deceptive, because a person thinks, "Well, I still pray. Oh, I was praying for hours, you know, and I was weeping." Well, that's not what God wants. He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn from the sin. And the prayer is deceptive because you're trusting in the fact, "Well, I've been praying over this matter." But your prayers are worthless if there isn't repentance. For David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me when I pray." There is a passage in Isaiah 59 where the Lord said, "His hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not that he cannot, he will not hear. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness." In other words, there was no real fruit of repentance. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord said, "When you spread forth your hands," and that was indicating prayer. They used to lift their hands to pray. "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers," he said, "I will not hear. For God said, your hands are full of blood." There's no real repentance in your heart for your sin. In Jeremiah 14:12, When they fast, the Lord said, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. God doesn't want the prayers, the crying, the burnt offerings, the sacrifices. What he wants is a change. A change of heart, a change of life, a change of your actions. He wants you to cease from your sins. Now, what brings true repentance? Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I need to know that God is merciful and that God is gracious and that he loves me and that he's willing to forgive me my transgressions. And when I realize the love of God and the goodness of God, the forgiveness that God has offered to me, that leads me to repentance. I need to know that God can change my life. God can change my desires, or he can give me power over my desires. I know people who were alcoholics. The moment they accepted Jesus Christ, they lost all desire and taste for alcohol beverages. It just left immediately. They had no more desire at all. It was just gone. I know people who were heroin addicts, who when they accepted Jesus Christ, the desire for heroin was just gone. They didn't go through withdrawals. They didn't go through a heavy kind of a fight. It was just gone. I also know others who were alcoholics that when they accepted Jesus Christ, they had a real struggle and a real battle, but they found the power of the Lord was sufficient to give them victory over it. And so the Lord will either deliver you from the desire or he will give you the power over the desire to be changed, to not continue any longer in that path of destruction. What brings true repentance? I think an awareness of the horrible consequences of my sin. When I am aware of the hurt and the pain that my sin has brought to others. And when I think of the anger and the bitterness it has engendered against God in the minds of people. When the prophet was facing David concerning his sin, he said, you have given great cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see, your sin, a failure of true repentance and turning from that sin, discredits the gospel of Jesus Christ in the minds of people. It is interesting that over in Europe, as you're talking to people and seeking to witness to people, they don't know anything about James Kennedy or Lloyd Ogilvy. But they'll always ask you about Jimmy Baker or Jimmy Swaggart. They've all heard of that. And it has been difficult to witness because the gospel of Jesus Christ has been discredited through the sin of those who professed. but did not have a true repentance. The hurt that comes when you realize that your sin may be used by the enemies of God to prove that the gospel is ineffective. To realize that you have given people an excuse not to believe in Jesus Christ. And to realize, according to the book of Hebrews, that in a way you have crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. These are the things that if you take them to heart will bring you godly sorrow. They will create that godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow is what will work the repentance in your heart. It's much more than just saying, I repent. Or I'm sorry. You can write that on the board 100 times and still not truly repent. True repentance will be manifested by the complete ceasing of that sin, the renouncing of it, and a hatred toward it. Those are the signs the prophet was calling for. Those are the things that John was talking about when he said unto them, bring forth fruit that demonstrates your repentance. I wonder in your life, can you show fruit that demonstrates that you have truly repented from your sin? Or is there still sort of a smack of the lips when you talk of what a rounder you once were? Is there still sort of a desire for Egypt and the garlic and the onions and the leeks in your heart? Or has there been a true hatred of evil, a turning from sin, a godly sorrow that has worked that repentance in your heart and in your life? Jesus, over and over again, declared, and if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. Repentance is the first word of the gospel, and it is the first step to the forgiveness of your sins. And without repentance, there is no remission. Bring forth fruit, the Lord said, through the Apostle John, or through the prophet John. Bring forth the fruit that demonstrates that you have repented. Shall we pray? Father, speak to us today by your Holy Spirit concerning the necessity of true repentance, lest we have run in vain. And Lord, we pray that in our lives, there will come forth that fruit that will demonstrate that, yes, there is indeed a true repentance, a true turning from that evil, a true forsaking of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? John coming in the Spirit, preaching in the power of the Spirit, declared the word of God to the people and challenged them to bring forth the fruit that showed repentance. I challenge you today to bring forth fruit that demonstrates repentance. And if there is still a coddling of that sin in your life, if there isn't a true turning away from it, maybe it is now done more secretly and you're covering your bases a little more carefully, but you're still continuing. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. There hasn't been a true repentance, and without true repentance, there isn't a real forgiveness. You are still in your sin. You are still lost. Bring forth the fruit that demonstrates that you've truly repented. Let a man forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake it, turn from it, and there is forgiveness. Maybe you want to go back to the prayer room and there before the Lord, let the Spirit deal with the issues he's been talking to you about this morning. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you. May the love of Jesus Christ flow forth from your life. And may there be those signs, those indications that there has been a true repentance from sin and from the evil that was destroying you as you forsake it and you walk after the Spirit.